Please turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I didn't have problems with my voice until I came to pray, so I'm not sure what's going on here, but we'll see if I can make it through. If I can't, we'll close early. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning at verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Well, let's again go to the Lord. Father, we again cast ourselves upon you. We believe, Lord, that you are the God who loves to see people worship you and bring you the glory and the honor that you deserve. And so again, we ask you, Lord, to give help to every one of us. We often forget, Lord, how dependent we are, desperately dependent upon you for everything, for the very food we eat, but certainly for the food, the spiritual food that we need. And so come, O God, and be your true to your promise. Be true to those gracious promises that you have given us in your word. And you have said, ask and we shall receive. And so we are asking, O Lord, for help, for mercy, for grace, for wisdom. Give us ears to hear. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. If you open up to the first page in your Bible, you are introduced to the Creator God, the God who speaks perfectly and the God who gives generously. And God gives us, He gave man, the first woman, three great gifts as image bearers: the gift of marriage, the gift of work, and the gift of a Sabbath or a worship day. Man, the image bearer, was made to be a fellowshipper, a worker, and a worshiper. The Sabbath day reminded man that he was made to worship God. And when Jesus rose from the dead, that worship day only takes on greater significance, not less. A day change. But we worship in a Christocentric way. We worship with new covenant blessings and as a new covenant community. But if you look at the human calendar, this day is also called Mother's Day. And for good reason, we are told in our Bibles to give honor to whom honor is due. And certainly we honor mothers on this special day. And I would hope that everyone sitting here desires to be or to honor and thank God for their mothers, especially for a Proverbs 31 wife and mother, a woman who fears the Lord. And if you desire to be that kind of woman, then this must be true of you. You must make good use of your Bibles. The best of mothers, the most godly of mothers, make good use of their Bibles. And if you and I are going to make good use of our Bibles, then we certainly need to appreciate what kind of a gift the Bible really is. The great danger in our day, and certainly among most of us, is not overvaluing our Bibles, but undervaluing our Bibles and the treasure that it is. And for us to practice faithful Bible reading, faithful Bible study, faithful Bible meditation, we have to be convinced that the Bible is what the Bible says it is. If the Bible is simply an ordinary book, like any other book on our bookshelf, then a consistent reading, studying, meditation on my Bible doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But if the Bible is what the Bible says it is, and if it is what it says it is, then it is a unique and a special book. We are holding in our hands the very written Word of God. Now, God did, in a very special way, use human instruments or men moved by the Holy Spirit. He used or employed human instrumentality, 66 different authors who lived in three different continents, but they all write exactly what God wanted them to write, word for word. Every word is pure. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed. That means all 66 books of your Bible, all 1,189 chapters of your Bible, all 41,173 verses of your Bible are a product of a miracle called inspiration. God wrote the whole Bible, from Genesis 1, verse 1, right to Revelation 22, verse 21, in its entirety. And that's the reason why you and I should study it in its depth and its breadth, the whole Bible. Now, if you really believe that, then we should be thanking God every day for our Bibles. Next to salvation and the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the gift of His Son, Jesus, the Bible is God's most precious and valuable gift to us. Amen. Without this book, you couldn't know Jesus Christ. Without this book, you couldn't be saved. So here's what I'm going to do. It might sound like a strange Mother's Day gift, but here's how we're going to go. We're going to look at the Bible and why mothers need to read their Bibles. Consider with me the graphic images of your Bible. Secondly, the dynamic purposes of your Bible. And then thirdly, the practical approach to your Bible. The graphic images of your Bible, the dynamic purposes of your Bible, and then thirdly, the practical approach to your Bible. So let's consider then one by one. Number one, the graphic images of your Bible. The Bible gives us pictures, or what you could call mini snapshots or graphic images, to help us appreciate the Bible. And so when you hear whispers, and we often do hear whispers, men and women, well, you really don't need to read your Bible, or you haven't got time for your Bible, or the Bible's a waste of time, it might be a good idea to store these images in the hard drive of your mind and heart. We'll consider three of them. There are at least six or seven of them. But let me turn you to one, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, here's one of the images of your Bible. And here the Bible is likened to a sharp cutting instrument. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Look at what it says. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Paul picks up that very image, doesn't he, in Ephesians chapter 6, when he describes the Christian soldier who has the full armor of God, and one of the weapons, the only offensive weapon he has, is the sword of the Spirit. And I would think that every mother sitting here has picked up one of those sharp, nutty cutting knives. Right? You cut those big turkeys on Thanksgiving. You cut pieces of lamb and steak for supper meals. Well, the Bible is not a meat cutting instrument, but it is a heart soul cutting instrument. Yes. Amen. It cuts deep into our hearts. Yes. Reading it or hearing it can have an effect of an inward surgical operation, and a discovery of your mind, heart, and soul. In many ways, reading your Bible is like reading any other book. We approach it in some ways like any other book. We approach it as a piece of literature. We talk about the genre or the author's intent. But we don't read the Bible like any other book. We read the Bible in a very different way because it is the Word of God. And not only do we read the Bible, but the Bible reads us. It exposes us. It convicts us. I think that's one of the reasons why people don't like sitting under biblical preaching. The Bible can judge me. The Bible can confront me and convict me and almost strip me naked and expose all my fig leaf coverings. The Bible can cut deep, sharper than a two-edged sword. You could call it the surgical knife image. But there's other images, and all of them are very positive. You could turn to several Psalms. For example, Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace of gold, purified seven times. Or Psalm 19, more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold. The Bible is put under the image of something very precious. A precious commodity is likened to silver or gold. The Bible is also graphically pictured or imaged by food. Remember what Jesus said, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Psalm 19, your word is sweeter than honey and the droppings of the honeycomb. Now think of all the time men, women spend in acquiring gold, silver, or you might say any stock portfolio. All the time we sit at tables, three times a day, right? Eating food, the best of restaurants. But now you compare that to how much time people spend reading their Bibles. The Bible is the superlative of riches. The superlative of food. Greater, better than the best of riches. Greater and better than the best of food. The graphic images of our Bible say loud and clear, don't take this book for granted. You are handling the greatest gift next to the Holy Spirit, the very Son of God, when you hold a Bible in your hands. But let's dig a little deeper into what the Bible is and what makes it so special and unique and why the Bible should never sit on a bookshelf and simply gather dust. We've considered the general images or some of the images of the Bible, but now, secondly, the dynamic purposes of your Bible. The dynamic purposes of your Bible. Over the last, 15 or so years, we've been introduced to an amazing technological gadget called the iPhone or the iPad. Probably the most amazing technological gadget that has ever been put into the hands of men. To think of all the things you can do with it. You can use it as a flashlight, can you know that? You can use it as a magnifying glass. I found that out. I have never done it. But you can use it as a calculator. You can take pictures. You can download sermons. You can use it as a GPS. And you can pretty well make phone calls to any place in the world. I was at a tire place a few years ago, and while I was there, I had a phone call, FaceTime, from a man in Sicily. It was kind of mind-boggling. I'm talking to a man in Sicily. Getting my tire fixed. And it didn't cost me a dime. That's the good news. But if you've had an iPhone or an iPad for any length of time, let's say 10, 10 years, maybe longer. It's hard to think of living without one. There's an old saying, yesterday's luxuries become today's necessities. And believe it or not, you and I can live without an iPhone. We did that for 40 some years, some of us. We never needed a 5. We didn't even need a cell phone. But you can't say that about your Bible. Let me tell you some wonderful things about your Bible. Things that have been done because of the Bible and continue to be done because of the Bible. Number one, we're looking at the dynamic purposes of the Bible. Number one, God's Word saves. This book explains the godly mother of Proverbs 31. It explains every godly mother. She's been saved by the Spirit, yes, by Christ, but by the Word of God. To know God the Creator, you don't need your Bible. But to know God of salvation, you need your Bible. To know Christ, you need your Bible. Faith comes by hearing. And if you are a godly mother, one of the things that you want most in life is to see your children saved. I think that's why over the years I've noticed mothers are typically more faithful to church attendance than men. They want to be there for their own souls, but they want to be there for their children. They want their children to sit under the preached word. Remember what Paul said back in Romans chapter 10. How will they believe in whom they have not heard? And every Sunday, if you're in a gospel church, that means the gospel preacher is spreading gospel seed. And it always doesn't go very well, to be honest with you. Think of that parable of the sower. Isn't that what it tells us? Some seed fell on a path and was trampled underfoot. The birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, sprang up but were scorched by the sun. Others fell among thorns and were choked. And the last seed that fell upon good ground and produced fruit. Jesus closes off that parable with a very interesting statement. He who has ears, let him hear. 4 soils. 3 of the 4 were bad. People are born with bad hearts. And a telltale sign of a bad heart shows itself and how we respond to the Word of God when it's taught and when it's preached. By nature, our children are born with stone rock hearts, totally devoid of the love for God, no interest in God, no seeking after God. So what do we do as parents? Well, you can't change their hearts, that's true. But you can expose them to the Word of God, and you never, never know what God will do. If we believe in a sovereign God, that means there's no hopeless case. God can save anybody, anytime, anywhere. Sometimes when you're preaching, you can sense by the dazed looks, by the blank stares, that they don't want the Word of God. It's like you're speaking to scarecrows. Bodies, but no souls. I had a friend in the ministry, still a friend. He said something to me years ago that I never forgot. He was at the pastor's conference past week, and I told the other men what this brother once said to me. And we were talking about unsaved children. He said, "Gord, think of it this way. Our children are born with concrete hearts. And just like a concrete sidewalk often has cracks, when you go sowing seed, sometimes this is what happens. One of those seeds falls in one of those cracks and produces fruit." The exhortation was, keep on sowing seed. And Mom, there's nobody who has more opportunity to sow gospel seed in terms of your children's hearts than you do. When you're driving to school, taking them to soccer games or piano lessons, when you're conversing with them at breakfast or supper meal, when you're tucking them into bed at night, keep on sowing seed. In the course of church history, it's often been mothers who have been used by God in terms of the salvation of children. Isn't it interesting what Paul says back in 2 Timothy chapter 1? If you look there, you can see for yourself where he's speaking to young Timothy, and he references Timothy's mother and his grandmother. He doesn't say anything about his father or his grandfather. In all likelihood, they were unconverted. Maybe they weren't even alive. I don't know. But he doesn't mention them. But he does say in 2 Timothy 1:5, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure it dwells in you as well." He's taking Timothy back to his childhood days. And then in 2 Timothy 3:15, he goes back to his childhood days again. 2 Timothy 3 verse 15, look what he says. "How from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings." Timothy, you've heard this Bible over and over. You remember your godly mother. You remember your godly grandmother. They were constantly teaching you the Bible. Timothy had the privilege to grow up in a home with a mother who loved her Bible, read her Bible, and a grandmother. And they couldn't stop talking about the Bible to young Timothy. Here's a good reason, mothers, why you should be reading your Bible. So you can sow gospel seed, all the while praying that God would give increase. God saves by the word of God. 1 Timothy 1:23, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." Why read? Why study? Why meditate upon God's Word? God's Word is used by God to save sinners. Second reason why we should keep reading our Bibles and study our Bibles. Another wonderful dynamic truth with respect to our Bibles. God's Word teaches. God's Word teaches. Not only does God's Word save, but it teaches. David in Psalm 119, listen to what he says. "Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. I have more understanding than all my teachers." Now that's not braggadocio. That's reality. "I have more understanding than all my teachers." They might have more degrees. They might have more smarts. But David says, "I have more understanding." Why? Because David was taught by the Word of God. That was his manual, his teaching manual for his life. 2 Timothy 3:16, "The Bible is profitable for instruction unto righteousness." If you read your Bible the way it's supposed to be read, you will have all of the answers to the most important issues in life. Everything you need to know about God to get yourself into heaven. Everything you need to know about Christ to get yourself into heaven. Everything you need to know about yourself. Everything you need to know about the world in which you live. Future hell and judgment day. God gives teachers to the church. That's why you need to belong to a church. But He also wants you to be a teacher, Mom. You need to self-teach yourself from the Word of God. And to a large degree, your godliness as a mother will be determined by how much Bible you get into your heart. Think of that man in Psalm 1. Remember how he's described? As a blossoming fruit tree. He's like a tree planted by rivers of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. So it sounds like he's a life that is marked and distinguished by fruitfulness and stability. How do you explain that? Well, you go back to verse 1, Psalm 1, verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. This man had his nose in his Bible. Spiritual health, prosperity, cannot be separated from this habit of grace. Reading, meditating on the Bible with a high level of consistency, day and night. And if you want to see a wasted life, just read on. The wicked are not so, but like chaff, which the wind drives away. Most people today love the Puritans. At least they do now. They didn't before. It seems like they love the Puritans. We hear more about the Puritans than ever. But what made the Puritans the Puritans? They loved their Bibles. They studied their Bibles. They knew their Bibles. It was said of John Bunyan, if you pricked him, he would bleed. Bibline blood. Bibline blood. You read Pilgrim's Progress. Just read it. That's what strikes you perhaps more than anything. That man's mind and heart was soaked in the Bible. Why read your Bibles? Why study your Bibles? Why meditate upon your Bibles? Because of the dynamic effects of the Bible of God, or the Word of God. God saves. The Word of God teaches. Thirdly, we could say this, to encourage everyone, especially mothers, to read their Bibles. God's Word comforts and encourages. The devil will do everything he possibly can to discourage mothers from being mothers. One of the strategies he will employ is to get them to think that their labors are not significant. I mean, haven't we heard this a million times over? If you really want fulfillment in life, it almost goes back to Genesis 3. Eve, if you really want to be everything you can be, if you really want to be a woman and enjoy life and fulfill life, you have to have a career. That's where you have to spend your energy. That's where you have to spend your gifts. Don't be strapped in a marriage. Don't raise babies and children. You can do better than that, ladies. And that has pushed the feminist movement for well over 50 years. And it's brainwashed them. And if you ever notice them, they're not very happy. So it reminds me of the Pharisee. You'll never meet a happy Pharisee. And you never meet a happy feminist. Dr. John MacArthur puts it this way. The woman of this particular era, the modern woman, sort of looks like this. She works. She builds her career. She demands equal pay. She refuses to submit to her husband demanding equality with him in everything. She has an affair or two and a divorce or two. She exercises her dependence. She relies on her resources, doesn't want her husband or her children to threaten her personal goals, and often has her own bank account. She hires a maid or cleaning service. She eats out at least 50% of the time with or without her family. She expects her husband to do the share of his housework. Now, you can help your wife. Don't get me wrong here. She's tanned. She's engaged in bodybuilding. She's a shopping machine, living for the fashions of this age. That's not the woman of Proverbs 31. Titus 2. You don't hear this preach very much today. Keep her at home. Doesn't mean you can never work outside of your home. I didn't say that. But your primary sphere is your home. Keepers at home. The woman of Proverbs 31 and Titus 2 loves a stroller more than a briefcase. And there's no sense when you read Proverbs 31 that woman feels like she's lost her liberty. She's flying pretty high. In no sense of regret at being a wife or being a mother. She's very much like that man in Psalm 1. You get a sense that she's made good use of her Bible. How do you know that? Well, she's identified as a God-fearer. And she's praised across the board. By God, by her husband, by her children, not by corporate America. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, did what you might call a Proverbs 31 praise hallelujah song for his mother. He wasn't the least bit hesitant to come to the microphone and give her praise. Listen to what he says. I cannot tell you how much I owe to the soul and words of my good mother. She was the starting point of all the greatness and goodness of any of us we have ever enjoyed in this life by the grace of God. And Spurgeon went on to say this about women or mothers in general. You are as much serving God and looking after your own children and training them up in God's fear and minding the house and making your household a church for God as you would be if you had been called to lead an army to battle for the Lord of hosts. Wow. Put that on your blog. Mothers, make good use of your Bibles. Make it a standard for reading day and night. Think of the powerful dynamics or benefits. God's Word saves. God's Word teaches. God's Word comforts or praises. Fourth, you could say this in terms of these powerful dynamics and benefits of God's Word and why we need to be reading it every day. God's Word strengthens. It strengthens. If you want to grow, if you want to be strengthened in your graces, whether it's the grace of faith and love and joy and hope, if you want to build your muscles of perseverance and patience, where do you go? Well, you go to the spiritual gymnasium with your Bibles. Jesus said, sanctify them by the truth. And the more you are exposed to the truth, the more sanctified you will become. Pretty simple. Fifth, God's Word rescues. One of the first pictures we have of Jesus in the wilderness is he takes on the devil. And how does he do that? How does he win that battle? Well, he does it by making good use of his Bible. It is written, it is written, it is written. The Bible rescues us from sin and temptation. Psalm 119, David says, I have stored or hid your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Think of all of the warnings that we find in our Bibles against sin. Warnings about the tongue, the slanderous tongue, the proud tongue, the flattering tongue, the gossiping tongue. It warns about the misuse of food, gluttony, laziness, warnings about sexual sins and perversions. Remember the first mother, Eve? Where did she make her greatest mistake? She listened to the devil and not to God. And the devil is working 24/7, always seeking to bring us back into bondage. Sometimes he uses the fear of man. Sometimes self-pity, anger, depression, pride of life, lust of the eye. But God's Word rescues us. How many mothers have been rescued from abortion clinics because they understood God's Word said, "Thou shalt not kill." We are considering the dynamic purposes of God's Word and underscoring, especially to women, but all of us, why we should be reading our Bibles and meditating and studying the Word of God. It saves, it teaches, it comforts, it strengthens, it rescues. Six, dynamic. God's Word guides. Psalm 19, God's Word is likened to a lamp. That's another one of those images, a lamp unto our feet. And here again, if you look at Proverbs 31, the excellent wife and mother, she opens up her mouth with wisdom. That's what it says. Where did she get that wisdom? Well, she got it from God. She got it from reading her Bible. Colossians 1 says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so if you lack wisdom, where do you go? Not to the library, to Google. James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who loves to give generously. A lot of times you see people doing what they do, and I say to myself, oh, they lack wisdom. Have they ever cried for help? Have they ever said, God, give me wisdom? And mothering is full of tasks, challenges, and decisions that require wisdom. And one of the things you want to do, Mom, is instill wisdom in your children. That's really what the book of Proverbs is about, isn't it? It's about a father and about a mother who wants to see children grow up who are wise, not foolish. And if you want to be a wise mother, a wise father, you read your whole Bible, but you could say in a very focused way, you could focus in upon Proverbs when it comes to teaching your children how to be wise. But before you can teach them how to be wise, you have to be wise yourself. You have to cry for wisdom. And you have to dig for wisdom. It's likened to silver or gold, and that's not easily acquired. But you need wisdom, don't you, to help your children navigate through life. You need wisdom to help them to understand the importance of friends and what distinguishes a true friend from a false friend. You need wisdom to guide them when it comes to conflict issues that might happen on the playground at school or in the home or in the church or the baseball diamond. You need wisdom to teach them how to make best use of the Lord's Day. That it's not a fun day. It's a holy day and a happy day, but not a fun day. You need wisdom to teach them boundary lines, moral absolutes. And what are wisdom issues? You need wisdom to guide them in terms of romance and marriage. Now it's true that boys thrive under the love and tender leadership of a father. Boys need a dad to model godly masculinity, but they also need mothers. If you go back to Proverbs 31, you read those first few sentences or verses, and what do you have there? Well, you have a mother who's seeking to guide her son on some very practical, sensitive, moral issues. This is a good word from a Jewish mother to her son. Look how it begins, verse 2. The mother reminds her son of the intimacy of the relationship. He came from her womb. She's locking into the fact that she is his mother. You are my son. You came from my womb. I want you to honor me, son. I want you to obey me because I want you ultimately to obey God. And she guides his thinking with regard to what really matters in life. Character. Not how much money you make, son. And the first thing she says to him, and she probably is thinking that he's going to be king one day. This is a mother who's preparing her son to be king. Do not give your strength to women.
Yes.
And men, you can do that by pornography. I often see a weak man and I ask the question, have you indulged pornography? Always answer is yes. Do not give your strength to women. She's warning him about sexual immorality, which destroys kings and presidents and pastors and deacons. She warns him about alcohol. Verse 4. It is not for kings to drink wine or rulers to drink strong drink. To think of how many young people's lives have been ruined by these two great evils, sexual immorality and drugs and alcohol. This is a wise woman. One of the greatest preachers in church history said, "No teaching has ever made such an impression upon me as my mother." Spurgeon said again of his mother, "How can I ever forget the tearful eye when she warned me to escape the wrath to come?" Another time, Spurgeon said, she wrapped her arms around my neck and simply cried to God, "Oh, that my son might live before thee." What makes a godly woman, a godly mother? It's a woman who is saturating her heart and her mind in Holy Scripture. The graphic pictures or images of the Bible, the dynamic or life-changing purposes of the Bible, but very briefly, just to sort of sum things up, how should we approach our Bibles? There's many things that could be said here, I realize that, so I'm just going to touch on three very, very briefly. We need to approach our Bibles carefully and wisely, but if we're going to profit from our Bibles, then let me just give you three simple practical counsels. Number one, before you even open your Bible, pray. Pretty simple. Pray. I just don't want to read it and say, "Well, I read my Bible, words can run past our eyes," but I want those words to penetrate my heart. Open my eyes to behold the wondrous things contained in your law. And what mother doesn't come to her Bible with 100+ cares on her heart? And so she also has to pray, "Lord, unite my heart. Keep it focused. I want to hear your voice." If we understand that the Bible is a supernatural book, then we need supernatural help. Remember, the Bible equips the man of God for every good work. You could say the Bible equips the woman of God for every good work. So come to your Bible prayerfully. Secondly, come to your Bible defensively, or you could put it offensively. The Bible's a sword. That assumes you're going to have to do some fighting. You don't have to do some fighting just to pick up the sword. The devil doesn't want you reading your Bible. He doesn't want you reading your Bible. He doesn't mind you engaged in 1,001 extracurricular activities. And you know what they are, right? He doesn't want you reading your Bible. Someone said it's like the devil. A father said this to a son. It's like Satan's finger is pressing down on the cover of your Bible. And the more children you have, the more responsibilities you have, and the more your gifts are recognized in the church context, it's much easier to just let it go. So get ready for trench warfare. Just to read your Bible. And every mother, let me tell you a little secret here. Every pastor can have struggles just to stay consistent with their Bible. Amen. And so we need to find time alone with God, with our Bibles. You can do that a lot of different ways. You ladies are creative. You got apps and you got good hymn books and you got podcasts and sermons, but you need to get the Bible into your hearts. And something else we should be doing, and when we come and approach our Bibles, we should read them prayerfully. We should read them offensively or defensively. But here's the most important thing when it comes to reading your Bible. A new word. Read them Christocentrically. Read them looking for Jesus. That's really what the Bible's all about. It's not a rule book. It's about a person named Jesus Christ. Jesus told those disciples on the road to Emmaus, Moses and the prophets, they testify of me. You see, again, the Bible is about Christ. And the more you know Christ, the more you love Christ, the more you love His Word, the more you will love your children and love your husband. Everybody gains if you're a consistent, regular, Spirit-dependent, prayerful reader of your Bible. And everybody loses if you're not. You've heard it said, I'll just quote, if mommy ain't happy, nobody's happy. And generally, if you're not reading your Bibles regularly, you're not very happy. If you want a gospel home, Mom, you need to hear the voice of God. And to a large degree, you ladies will shape the climate of your home by your godliness and your example. An excellent wife and mother, who can find? Well, she is far more precious than jewels. And I hope, gentlemen, as husbands and fathers, that you are regularly thanking God for your precious wife and mother. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we again come to you, thanking you, Lord, for all of the gifts you pour into our lives. We thank you, first of all, again, for your Son Jesus, that unspeakable gift. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, but we also thank you for the Word of God. And help us all, Lord, help us all to be like that Psalm 1 man, who loves and delights in your word and meditates upon it day and night. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.